Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Here's the passage that explains how we are children of Abraham. It says in Galatians 3, 6 and 7, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him righteousness. And what did Abraham believe? God said to Abraham, who had no children at the time, your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky.
We are looking at the amazing transformation of Zacchaeus after Jesus came to his house. Zacchaeus changed his ways. He repented from his sins and became a follower of Christ. That is why Jesus came, to seek and save the lost. No one is too far out of reach for Jesus to save. With more in our study out of Luke 19, 1 through 10, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
It says in verse 6, so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So this guy that ran through the crowd and climbed the tree now comes down and with great joy brings Jesus over into his house. But how do the people feel about it? How does the rest of the crowd feel about it? Verse 7, but when they saw it, they all, says everybody, leaving Jericho with Jesus, they all complained saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. They were shocked by it. Maybe there was some jealousy. Why didn't you choose my house? I'm a pretty good person. What they don't realize is that Jesus came to seek and save sinners. That is why he came. And so here is the sinner, and he seeks him out. Now, it says in verse 8, we get Zacchaeus' response to staying with Jesus. We don't have the conversation that Jesus had with Zacchaeus, and Luke is the only one that gives us this account. So we don't have any other gospels to draw on to get the conversations that happened with Zacchaeus and Jesus. We don't know how long he stayed there. However long it was enough for salvation to come to that house and enough for Zacchaeus to be transformed. Now I want to read you this in the New King James, which is the translation of the Bible that I use. But there are those that will say something about this. I want to tell you what that is in a moment. Let's read it first. Then Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusations, I restore it fourfold. Now, there are people who read that. See, people love work-based religions. People love to have things you got to have to do to be saved. But the Bible has removed them all. The Bible says you're saved by grace through faith, lest you should boast. If there's not of works, lest you should boast. If there's any work that you can do to be saved, if you say, well, I have chosen to go to the right church, and because I go to the right church, that's why I'm saved. Like God's up in heaven going, what denomination? And just letting people in or out, depending on their denomination. Well, I found out you have to be baptized to be saved, so I was baptized, now I made my way into heaven. Baptism is not a precursor to eternity. You are baptized when you become a Christian. You are not baptized to become a Christian. Speaking in tongues, churches, you got to speak in tongues to be saved. Churches, you got to go to our church to be saved. Churches, if you got to follow our rules. Women can't wear pants. They can't wear makeup. They can't wear jewelry in order to really be saved. These are all out there. They're out there in our day, and they're trying to add to it when in reality, salvation comes by grace. And you can't boast in grace. How can you boast in grace? Well, I, Robert Furrow, have been saved by the grace of God, which is undeserved favor. So I've been saved by getting something I don't deserve. You can't do it. No matter how much you would try to boast in it, you can't boast in grace. You've been saved by grace through faith, lest any man should boast. No, let me read to you. You could go to Bible Hub or Blue Letter Bible. You can put in this passage, Luke 19, 8, and it will give you different versions of the Bible. It'll give you the ESV, the NASB, the New Living Translation. It'll give you all of them. And if you're ever wondering how translators are struggling with the passage to make sure they do it right, reading different translations can help you. And you can go through and read that. And many of them say that Zacchaeus says, I will now give half my goods to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone, I will restore it fourfold. So it's a transformation. I want to read you the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible is a translation that takes the Greek and Hebrew definitions of a word and expands them into the text. So you don't just have the word they chose in English, but you've got the meaning of the Greek word or Hebrew word interlaid in it. Now you got to be careful, because sometimes two words together have a different definition than two words apart from each other, right? Sometimes a phrase means something that the collective words don't mean. So you've got to know, you know, you got to keep that in mind as you're reading through it. You got to do a little bit of more checking until, you know, you come up with some weird, you know, doctrine from the Amplified Bible. So you just got to be careful. But listen to how the Amplified translates verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "See, Lord, I am now giving half my possessions to the poor." This is his transformation. He has come to Christ. Salvation has come to his house. This is after Jesus has been there. And he says, "I am now going to give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone, I will give them fourfold." Now, Jesus' response, verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Joshua, salvation has brought salvation to his house. Today, salvation has come to this house because he also was the son of Abraham. He's not saying because he's Jewish. Remember, Abraham is the father of not only the Jewish people, but of the Arab people as well. And Galatians tells us clearly, you and I are descendants of Abraham if we believe. When you were a kid, you probably sang, "Father Abraham, his many sons," right? Well, here's the passage that explains how we are children of Abraham. It says in Galatians 3, 6 and 7, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him righteousness." And what did Abraham believe? God said to Abraham, who had no children at the time, "Your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky." And Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him righteousness. Then it says in the rest of the text, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." The real sons of Abraham are not the descendants of the Arabs or the Jews, but it's anyone who believes. That is who is the sons of Abraham. And so then Jesus gives us this, and this is the reason for the whole account. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." When Joseph had a dream and he was told what to name the baby, he was told to name him Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. The reason he came was to seek and save the lost. He showed us the Father. He had a lot of good teachings. He did miracles. He did wonders. It is the greatest story ever told. There is no one person in all of history that has influenced cultures like Christ. None. He influences every aspect of every culture in all cultures. He has influenced this world in greater ways, but he came to seek and save the lost. So every time someone who is lost, lost from God, comes to God, that's why Jesus came. Now, let's talk about the transformation. Let's talk about the transformation that happened to him and us. So he's transformed, and immediately it hits his pocketbook. And that might be the greatest sign of transformation for someone who's wealthy, who's used to hanging on to money. And do you know that most millionaires don't buy new cars because they just can't part with the money? And you think, well, they've got money. Why can't they part with it? Because they're just like, "I'm not parting for that for a car. It's going to lose value. I'm not going to do it." They just won't do it. So rich people are, you know, they hold on tightly. I'm not saying every rich person, right? So don't be offended if you're wealthy here today. I'm not talking about you. I'm just saying this is a quality of wealthy people. And he is transformed. You can see his conversion by immediately saying, "I'm giving half of everything that I have to the poor," which is part of our transformation as well. So I've broken our transformation up into three different sections. What happens to us inwardly when we're saved? What happens to our relationship with God when we're saved? And what happens to our behavior when we are saved? So let me cover these quickly. What happens to the inner man? First of all, you are forgiven of all your sins. I know you have heard this. I know it may be a case of so familiar that you are inoculated to it, but all of us know what it is like to do something that we feel guilty about. We did it and we're sorry we did it. We wished we wouldn't have done it, but we can't take it back. Time seems to lighten that guilt. And if you do something over and over and over again, the Bible says your conscience can be seared with a hot iron. So sometimes saying your sins are forgiven you doesn't really affect people the way that it should. But God said, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. God has took off your filthy garment covered by the stains of sin, and he has given you a clean white garment, and he has forgiven your sin and taken away your guilt and taken away your shame. That is absolutely amazing. A new, fresh beginning. The second thing he does is gives you eternal life. This is the inward changes. He gives you eternal life. And this is not just the length of days. It's not just eternity. People will say to me, I think I'm going to get bored after 100 trillion years. I don't think I want to live forever, they'll say, because it's just too long. Now, there was a television show called The Good Place. And after some complicated things, they make it into heaven. And once they're there, they live for however many trillions of years they live. And then they decide, I'm fulfilled, I'm satisfied, I've lived long enough. And they show them a portal, and they can walk into the portal into annihilation. They can just do away with their lives because they've lived long enough and they're satisfied and they're fulfilled enough. That is not heaven. Heaven is not just living forever, golfing. Okay, you don't want to golf anymore. I don't want to fish anymore. People will say, oh, how big are the bull elks going to be in heaven? Golf's going to be all hole in ones. What fun is that going to be? You know, they say things like that. And it's like, when you're saved and you get eternal life immediately, it's a quality of life, not just a length of life. It's the fullness of love. It's the fullness of joy. It's the fullness of comfort. And it's being in a relationship with God forever. It's knowing him forever. You met somebody at some point that you decided you wanted to spend the rest of your life with. Whether that was a good or bad decision, I don't know. But you love them enough you wanted to spend the rest of your life with, I guarantee you, if you make the decision to spend the rest of eternity with God, you will not be sorry. God is well worth it that you would say, I give you my life and I surrender to you. And you will live for him forever. And I don't think it's going to be about hunting elk or golf or things of this earth, something far greater. The third thing is Christ in you and you are in Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, I and my Father will live with you. And he sent the Holy Spirit to be inside of you. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which is the Godhead, are with me as a believer and with you as a believer. Everywhere you go, they're with me in a special way, different than they are with other people, because God now said, I will live with you. And there's a desire to change. And I don't have a lot of time to cover this whole concept of repentance. There's a controversy about repentance today. Some people believing that you have to repent before you get saved, and some people believing that repentance is actual salvation, and I'm in that camp. When repentance just means changing. So if I'm living for myself, and I decide I no longer want to live for myself, I want to live for God, I've got to turn around and go the other way. But now I want to live for God, and that means I have to leave the narcissistic self-seeking behind me and turn around and live for him. I have changed my mind. I have repented from that and I have followed God. It happens simultaneously. It is the same action. To repent is a pivot. You are, and that's all the word means, by the way, in the Greek. It means to change your mind. You went down to the store to buy green paint to paint your house and your wife said, get brown, and you changed your mind and you got the brown. You repented from the green and you bought the brown because your wife said so and you decided to do that. That's it. I could use 100 other analogies, and I will at some point do an entire teaching on repentance so we can clearly see what it is. But when you are saved, you turn your back on what you have been living for, and you now live for him because you love him and you enter into a relationship with him. And in order to do that, you've got to turn your back on what you have been doing, which is whatever sinful lifestyle or living for yourself has been. The second thing that happens, I took way too long on that one. The second thing that happens is that the changes, your relationship with God changes. Number one, you start to live by faith. That simply means you believe what God says. Like Abraham believed God, you believe what God said. Number two, you become a child of God. Not everyone is a child of God. John 1:12 says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God, which means now you have a heavenly Father who loves you, who watches out for you. Jesus said, God takes care of the birds and the lilies. how much more does your Father take care of you? Your Father takes care of the birds and the lilies. How much more will your Father take care of you? You have a heavenly Father. He'll discipline you. But the disciplines of God are, they bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We're taught to pray, our Father in heaven. He gives you the Holy Spirit. We're talking about how things change in your relationship with God. And when he gives you the Holy Spirit, your character changes. And you produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the qualities as God's child filled with the Spirit that are being produced in our lives. Do I think all of us are there? No. Am I there? No. But I'm getting there. I'm better than I used to be. The final thing that happens is our behavior changes. And I just want to make one point here. There's several I have. I just don't have time to cover them. But I want to make one point about this change of behavior. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then he said later in another place, the commandments of God are believing in the Son whom he sent. So if you believe in Jesus, you're going to want to do what he says. John put it this way, if you say you love him, but you don't keep his commandments, these are the commandments of Jesus, you are a liar. In other words, if you say, I'm a Christian, I just don't want to do what God wants me to do. I'm not judging you, but you are really not a Christian. A Christian wants to do what God wants him to do. Doesn't mean you always want to do what God wants him to do. It doesn't mean you fail. We're not talking about that. Because in the same book that said that, it said, if you sin, you confess your sins, and he is faithful to forgive you. We're just talking about what your desires are now. My desire is to do what God wants me to do. And because that's my desire, you end up doing what you want to do. Have you ever discovered that? You will end up doing what you want to do. And if you want to obey Jesus, follow him, you'll do that. But if you say, I love Jesus, but I don't want to follow him. And people say that to me. They're involved in some kind of horrible thing. And they say, I'm not going to stop it. I love Jesus, but I'm not going to do it. It's like, can I read you a passage out of the book of John? That will maybe help you to understand that you can't claim both. If you love him, you're going to be doing the things that Christ says. Your behavior will change. And he changes addictions. He changes behavioral issues that have been embedded into us that we would call strongholds. He changes us radically for the better when we come to Christ. Those are just a handful of ways in which he changes us. And if you're here today and you have never invited Christ into your life, I want to give you that invitation that you would pivot from living for yourself and living for Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will save it. The way you save your life is to lose it for Christ. And if you're here today and you made a commitment a while ago, years ago maybe, and you walked away from that commitment and you are no longer following him, it's time to come home. It's time for you to return to Christ. It's time for you to find where God wants you to be. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, deep, meaningful, powerful, and profound, and really challenges us. Thank you for this transformation in the life of Zacchaeus. And we pray that we would be transformed as well as we invite you in and live for you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But if you're here today and you have never received Christ, I had said you can't go to church to become a Christian. You can't belong to a denomination to become a Christian. You can't do any work to become a Christian. You simply have to receive the free gift of salvation that he gives you. He went to the cross. He brutally suffered. He bled and he died. And if you receive him, the blood of Christ will be applied to your life. And all of the things we've been talking about today will be true about you when you come to him. Now, you may also have committed your life to Christ a while ago, followed him for a while and then walked away. Jesus said, I'll leave the 99 and I'll go after the one. He isn't angry at you because you have left. He loves you and he's calling you back. And today could be the day when you return to your Savior and begin to live for him. So I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You want to give your life to Christ or you want to return to him. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hands and pray for you. God bless you, sir, under the balcony. God bless you guys that are up in the balcony. That's awesome. God bless you, sir. The other portion there. God bless you. That's great. I want to acknowledge your hand and I want to pray with you. I want to lead you in a prayer as you open up your heart to receive Christ, today is the day of salvation. Zacchaeus wouldn't have had another chance for Jesus to come through his city. It was the day of salvation for him. How do you know you'll have another chance? All right. And if you're online, you don't need to raise your hand. You can just respond. I want to know Christ. You can pray this prayer with me. I would like everyone, including those who raise their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Really excited. I'm really excited for you because I know what it's like to give my life to Christ and feel that transforming power of God inside of me. And I'm excited for what God's going to do with you. Now, I want to pray for you. And I'd like to pray for you based on what we've been covering. I want to pray that God would do a work inside of you, that you would be a witness for Christ, that you would be an ambassador for him. The Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ. That's one of the things that changes. That's one of your job descriptions as a Christian. When you meet someone who's an ambassador, you're generally impressed by them. If you meet the ambassador to Uganda or the ambassador to Israel or the ambassador to the UK, you'd be like, wow, you're the ambassador to the UK. But we are an ambassador for Christ here. An ambassador is not an ambassador where he's at. He's an ambassador from where he's from. And we are sojourning in this world and we are citizens of heaven. When someone says citizens of earth unite, nope, that's not us. We're not citizens of earth. We're citizens of heaven and we are ambassadors of Christ. And I want to pray that you as an ambassador would shine brightly for him, being filled with the Spirit, being effective by the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands to pray. And I'm going to ask you men and women to lift up your hands. And I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray as we lift up our hands before you. We are so blessed by your love and care and so thankful that you have saved us. You've brought salvation to our house like you did to Zacchaeus. And so, Lord, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would help us to be ambassadors for you, knowing that this is our job, that we would no longer just be living ourselves to make it through another week, but we would shine for you and step through doors that open that we might be able to share Christ. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself walking closer to Jesus this week than ever before. And may God allow you to love the people around you and shine as a light for him that they could receive Christ.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.